would, look down at verse number 29. Matthew 14, verse number 29. So the Bible says this, "And he said, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me." So the title of the sermon this morning is All Talk and No Walk. Okay, all talk and no walk. Now, obviously, we're talking about the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. We're going to cover the theology, and we're also going to do the application at the end. But I wanted to just spend this whole sermon focused on that miracle alone. And the reason why is because it's such a fascinating thing, okay? There's a reason why this is in the Bible, okay? And the question is, do we know and understand why it's in the Bible? Do we know what the author is trying to tell us? And, you know, think about this also, that this miracle that happened is still talked about today, okay? Even by the secular world. Now, I can remember way back in the day, probably early 2000s, I don't know, 2003, 2004, somewhere around there, you know, going to church, and an individual brought this up to my attention, and it was the first time I'd ever heard anybody, I guess, who calls themselves a Christian believe something that a so-called scientist had said. And he said, "Hey, there's this guy out of Florida State University who's an oceanographer, and he said he's got this, we'll call it a theory, but he kind of alluded more to it being a fact. And he just basically said, well, this oceanographer basically is going through the records, and he determined that it was possible that during the time of Christ that icebergs could have formed on the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus was floating on an iceberg, and because the wind was boisterous, they couldn't, you know, the disciples couldn't tell." Hey, this is literally it. The guy's name is Doran Knopf, okay, and he's was a oceanographer at Florida State University, and published this big thing. You can look it up. The guy died last year, I want to say August of 2022. 78 years old, died of pneumonia, and now he knows the truth of the story, okay, because he's roasting in hell. And, you know, it's tragic, it's sad, but you got to kind of ask, you know, and there's also the sandbar theory. Who's ever heard of that? Anybody heard of the sandbar? Yeah, that's another popular one. Well, Jesus walked on a sandbar. But going back to this Christian who mentioned this study to me, he said, you know, this might be true. It might have been an iceberg. And I was like, you're crazy. Like, what are you talking about? I'm thinking, like, what in the world is wrong with this guy? And he says, well, here's the deal, okay? It still would be a miracle if he was floating on an iceberg. I'm like, so why doesn't the Bible talk about him having an oar? You know, like, he's like, well, I'm just saying that, you know, even if the scientist was right, you know, it's still a miracle. I'm like, that didn't happen. Right. It just didn't happen. Right. Okay, it's a lie. And he's like, well, you know, we don't know, you know, these scientists are, you know, and every once in a while you run into somebody like that who tries to, I guess, they try to defeat logic with the world's logic and fit that into the Bible. We believe these things by faith. Right, it is what it is. I believe this happened the way it is written, and that's just how it is. That's just what we're going for. Who remembers the show MythBusters? Yeah, MythBusters tried to debunk this. I can remember way back around the same time frame, you know, when that show was on the Discovery Channel. If you ever remember watching the intro to that show, they would show a figure of Jesus, like, you know, walking on water, and it was just a real quick, like, just maybe a 3-second thing, and then it would just go away. And I can remember being upset even back then about that, you know. And you say, well, why do you get upset? Well, you should get upset, you know. It's our Lord and Savior that these people are attacking and mocking, okay. And we need to, you know, obviously stand up for the truth. But today we're going to take a look at why did Jesus walk on the water, okay. That's one of the biggest questions. If you are paying attention, people often will have this question as why. You know, do you have the answer for that? And another thing is that we're going to talk about here is why did Jesus constrain the disciples to come into the ship? You ever wonder that? Because he's feeding the 5,000, you know, feeding the multitudes just prior to this, and then he constrains them, and then he purposely sends them into the Sea of Galilee into a storm. Okay, so we're going to answer that, and we're going to talk about why that is. And obviously, we're going to talk about where did this take place, because some people say, and they'll try to, you know, debunk the scientists by saying, well, this took place in the Mediterranean Sea, and because of the salt content, there could have been icebergs. It's like, look, stop doing that. Just believe the Bible the way it's written and depart from those who don't believe it.
Right.
Like that, I mean, that's just what it is, okay? That is the simplest way to put it. But we're going to talk about all of that stuff this morning. And I'm also going to say this here. We're also going to prove this statement from the story, which is this. Jesus is more concerned about your character than your comfort. Okay? And you're going to see that come up as we go through this story here. So let's get started here and talk about where did this take place? Why do I say it took place in the Sea of Galilee? Well, just real quickly, look at verse 24. Okay, Matthew 14, look at verse 24. It says, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea. You see that word there? The sea. Look at verse 25 at the end part of the verse there. It says, walking on the sea. Verse 26, same thing. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea. Okay, and so the Bible's just saying that as a reference for us, the sea. Okay, well, which sea? The Sea of Galilee, not the Mediterranean Sea. And here's another reason why. Jump down to verse 34. Verse 34, it says this, and when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. Okay, that is on the border there of the Sea of Galilee, and across from there would be Bethsaida. Now, keep your place here in Matthew 14, but real quickly go to Mark chapter number 6, and let's take a look at the parallel passage here. Okay, Mark chapter number 6, and look around verse number 45. Mark chapter 6, look at verse 45. And so I'm bringing this up because it doesn't explicitly say the Sea of Galilee. Okay, you have to actually read it and study it out, and then you can get the implicit implication here, which is the Sea of Galilee. Look at Mark chapter 6, verse 45. It says, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and go to the other side before unto Bethsaida. Okay, so you can keep your place there, but go back, if you would, to Matthew chapter number 14. So anyways, the Bible gives you enough geography there to where you can pinpoint where this happened. And that's important to know because, again, people today are saying all sorts of things. You know, well, it was a Mediterranean Sea. Well, it was an iceberg. Okay. And that's still a miracle. And it's like, no, that's not a miracle. That detracts from the miracle. Okay? And again, this is all important because we need to understand why is this in the Bible? Why did Jesus walk on the water? It's very important for us to understand. But also consider this. I almost forgot to mention this. Okay? You've got the Mythbusters. You've got, you know, these scientists. You've got people going through great lengths to try to diminish the miracle. Right? And it's like, you know, I read this stuff and I'm like, why don't they just come out and say it didn't happen? You know, it's your low-level guys that say stuff like that. You know, it's just your guy down at the college classroom who's like, I don't believe it happened. You know, there are tons of people around here. I just don't believe any of it. Why don't the scientists do that? Why don't those high-profile people do that? Why do they go through these great lengths to try to just diminish it? And you know why they do that? Because there's so much evidence written out there for Christ proving who he was and what he did that they can't even deny it. So when you get up into these higher levels in these systems of science and oceanography or whatever, scholars, okay, there's so much evidence, physical evidence, pointing to Christ and who he was that they can't deny it. So that's why they have to go through these lengths to try to just diminish the thing, okay, just to try to put a little twist to it to cause doubt. That's why, and that in and of itself is an encouragement to us, right? Because, you know, it's just more proof that we are right, we are following the right path here. So, another thing I want to mention, we're going to back up to verse number 22, is that this passage that we're reading here, okay, it's more of a picture of discipleship than it is of salvation. And I bring that up because way back in the day, not too far back, I don't know, 2013, somewhere around there, I was in a Baptist church and this pastor was visiting and, you know, we were talking out in the parking lot and he was like, you know, I'm starting a church, you know, not too far from here and we're going to have a soul winning program. And I was like, oh, wow, because, you know, our church didn't really have that. They just had like a little door knocking campaign and he didn't really like the way we gave the gospel, you know, that whole thing. And so I was like, wow, so how's that going to work? Like what days, you know, just trying to get information from him. And he's like, oh, you know, it's just going to be probably on Saturdays to start. I was like, oh, okay, cool. And he's like, have you ever heard of Ray Comfort? And I said, Ray Discomfort? You know, because I've always been nicknaming people and he didn't really like that. He's like, well, why would you say that? And I said, because he goes around telling people that they have to turn from their sins in order to be saved. He's like, no. He's like, his method is great. He's like, he's a brother in Christ. I'm like, no, he's not. You know, now we're starting to argue. And he's just like, well, you know, I've had a greater result of getting people to church following his method than anything else. And I was like, how so? Because at the time, I didn't really get it. And then he starts breaking down the program, which I already knew. And if you don't know, I'll just tell you very quickly. So Ray Comfort's method, in a nutshell, is to basically get a person to admit that they've broken every single commandment. Okay, to basically, what he said is to get them to Peter's point, to where Peter was sinking in the water and about to die and just said, Lord, save me. This pastor told me, if you can't get a person to that emotional state, they're never getting saved. That's what he told me. And I said, are you saying in this passage here that Peter wasn't saved? And he's like, was he? And I was just like, I got to go, man. Have a nice day. You know, that I'll never forget that. That is tragic. And obviously, I never went and participated in that. But, you know, people will use this story like that. People from that camp to say that, you know, a person has to just be drowned. Look, a person just has to simply understand that they're not saved and that they are a sinner and they need a Savior, okay? And once you can get them to that point, the Word of God can work effectively in their heart to the point where they can now make a decision whether or not they want to trust Christ, okay? So I bring that up again to just hammer down the fact that this passage primarily focuses on discipleship, and here's why, okay? So we're in verse Matthew 14, look at verse 22. The Bible says this. And straightway, so this is right after the feeding of the 5,000, they gather up the 12 baskets, fragments left over of food, which is obviously a picture that the 12 would be there at the end here in the New Testament. But look at verse 22. It says, and straightway Jesus constrained, look at this, his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And so again, you say, why do you say that this is primarily about the disciples? Well, think about it. You have where Jesus had fed the multitudes, okay? The 5,000, the Bible says another time he fed 4,000. But the point is, he's got this multitude crowd in whom he's teaching, okay? And there's a separation now. Jesus actually sends the multitudes away, and the story is pinpointed onto the disciples. He constrained his disciples. So he's forcing them. He's literally commanding them, no, get away from them. You're getting in the ship. Go to the other side, okay, which is obviously going to cause a little bit of a trial and some issues here, okay? But let's back up for a second and ask why. Why does Jesus take him away, or take the disciples rather, away from the multitudes? Okay, go to John chapter 6. Let's look at that parallel passage here, and that's going to give us the answer as to why. Very important to understand this as well. Okay, why did Jesus take them away from the multitudes? Then we'll come back and kind of answer the question, why is Jesus telling the multitudes to go away? That goes against everything written about church growth, right? You know, you're supposed to try to get all the multitudes. Why is Jesus always sending them away? We'll answer that as well. But right now, let's take a look at this. Why does Jesus constrain the disciples and get them away from the multitudes? Well, John chapter 6, look at verse 14. So the Bible says, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, this is obviously the feeding here, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Okay, so they're like, wait a second, there's no way he could feed that many people by himself. This is a miracle. This is that prophet. So the people have acknowledged this. They're like, this is not just an ordinary man here that we're dealing with. Okay, look at verse 15. When Jesus therefore, and here's the answer, perceived. Okay, so here's the perception here. Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king. Okay, this is why Jesus constrained his disciples. So these guys here, they're babes, you know, a lot of them babes in Christ, obviously. They're hearing the teachings. They're like, wow, this is awesome. But they're focused on the physical still. They're focused on the food. Okay, they're focused on just the miracle. But what else are they focused on? Roman oppression. Think about it, Roman oppression, okay? And they're like, wait a second here, this is that prophet, okay? Remember, everybody's kind of mixed up at this time. They don't understand that the new nation of Israel is going to be spiritual versus physical. So they're like, Jesus is looking at what's going on here, and he's like, if we stay here, they're going to force me to be the king. They're going to force me to be the leader here. We've got to go. Okay, we've got to get out of here. And he constrains his disciples because they want the same thing. Remember Simon Zelotes? Okay, these guys were zealots. Okay, and I mean, think about it. Garden of Gethsemane, you know, right after Jesus prays, the disciples fallen asleep. Judas shows up with the guards, the temple guards, to arrest Jesus, right? Peter's willing to scrap. You know, he's willing to pull that sword out, and it's going down right now, you know? He's like, this is it. Roman oppression is about to end, okay? But that's not what it's about. So, again, Jesus constrains them, sends them away to get them away from this ideology here, okay? Nothing wrong with being zealous, but we've got to be careful about what we're zealous about. Okay, we don't want to get too zealous about the wrong things. Like, we all talk about conspiracies and things like that, and the politics that are going on in the world. Great, let's have those conversations, but let's not get too zealous on those things. Let's stay zealous on the mission, which is the Word of God, the edification of the brethren, and the evangelizing of the lost. Okay, sometimes we need to step back and constrain ourselves and be like, okay, hold up. Okay. Because I'll be getting myself all worked up sometimes looking at these news articles. Like, ooh, I can't believe Biden said that, man. Ooh, I'm mad, you know. And it's like, I'm sitting here just getting stirred. I'm like, you know what? I got to back up. I got to put this away. I'm done for a minute because it's frustrating, okay? So that's why Jesus constrained his disciples. Okay, go back to Matthew 14 and let's keep moving here. Matthew chapter number 14. So let's take a look at this next part here. Okay, so he constrains the disciples, sends them away. Verse 23 says this, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. And so, you know, when I read this, I find this very interesting here. Okay, because this is not the first time that Jesus has had to send multitudes away. But here, that's what he's doing. Okay, and again, this goes against everything taught in church growth. But again, these people have the wrong motivation. Unfortunately, they're just not in the right frame of mind, the right state of mind to be useful, to be productive. And so I'll say this, prioritizing the numbers will lead to internal blunders. I'm serious. This is why Jesus perceived this and said, okay, we've got to get these guys away. There needs to be a separation so that I can teach these disciples here who are teachable and get them ready to go out and do great works and to turn the world upside down and to endure prisons, trials, beatings, afflictions, mockings, and all of these different things, okay? They would not have been able to endure those things if Jesus would have left the wrong influences in their lives for a long time. So again, just something there to think about. Prioritizing the numbers will lead to internal blunders. And again, this goes back to why we made the decision a while back to take the numbers off the bulletin. Nothing against churches that leave them in. Someday I'll probably bring them back in, but it's not important. Okay, it's not important. What is important is the edification and the evangelizing that we do. That is what is important. Okay, like yesterday, we were out for like 2 hours. Okay, I can't even tell you how many doors that we knocked. But, you know, nobody got saved. That's okay. It's still a win for our church because we're warning people, okay? We're out there doing the mission, okay? Remember, that is not just a physical thing that we're doing, okay? There are spiritual ramifications that happen when we do that because we're going around and we're basically showing people, hey, here's an opportunity for you to hear the truth. Here's an opportunity for a place that you can come to learn and to grow and to be a disciple. And when people reject that, that's between them and God. That's their problem. But the fact is, in the spiritual world, you know, God looks down at his church and says, hey, that's the right thing to do there, okay? And so we get a win in the spiritual realm as well. So just something to think about there, Ephesians 3. Let's move on here. Look at verse 24. So the Bible says this, but the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. Okay? And so again, Jesus sends them away, and you got to kind of ask yourself, I wonder, were the disciples like, oh, why is he sending us now? Like, it's nighttime, there's wind, this is insane, what's going on here? You know, sometimes we ask the same questions, don't we? Like, do we really have to go pray for this person? Do we really have to, you know, forgive this person? Do we really have to go do this? And the answer oftentimes is yes. Why? Because Jesus is concerned with our character versus our comfort, okay? Physical and emotional. Look at verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. So again, let's answer this now. Why is this in the Bible? Why is it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John? Why is this so significant? Why do we as Christians need to understand this? Okay, and I'll just tell you right off the bat, the reason why is to prove that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. Okay, and because of that is why this miracle is attacked on a, probably these days, on a daily basis. I'm sure you could go on the internet and just type something in and you will find a discussion somewhere on this planet today of people arguing about this, mocking this, so on and so forth, okay? But the point is very simple. It is to prove that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh, not just some prophet, not just some man, not an angel, okay, but God manifest in the flesh, okay? The point is that nobody else could do this but God, okay? Go to Job chapter number 9. Back in the Old Testament, go to the book of Job, Job chapter number 9. Let's take a look at something here. This is not the only place, the New Testament is not the only place where it talks about God walking or treading on the water. Actually, it is mentioned twice in the book of Job, once in chapter number 9, and then in chapter 36. We're going to take a look at these passages here. Okay, so Job, if you're there, Job chapter number 9, look at verse number 1. Okay, it says this. Verse 1, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? Now, if you stop there and you read that and you think about that, you know, what does that tell you? That tells you that even back in Job's day, even back in the Old Testament, we say this all the time because it needs to be said. Salvation was never by works. It was never by man, ever. Okay, and Job is telling you that. Look at verse 3. If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one of a thousand. Remember, the thoughts of the Lord are obviously much higher than ours. We cannot reason. We cannot argue. We cannot contend with God in any way, shape, or form. Just like the scientists and these oceanographers and, you know, the rich people of the world today, they think that they have the answer, the explanation for these things in the Bible. They don't. They can't even contend with the Bible because here it is, 2023. We're still reading it. People are still believing it. Okay. Verse number 4. He is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Now, that's a great question. Again, look at today's date. Look at when these things were written. Has anybody ever been successful at bashing God and mocking God and trying to set their heart and mind against him to prove him not to be true? Right. No, it's never happened. It never will happen. Look at verse 5. Which removeth the mountains and they know not, which overturneth them in his anger. Verse 6. Which shaketh the earth out of her place and the pillars thereof tremble. Verse 7, which commandeth the sun, and it riseth not, and sealeth the stars. Verse 8, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea. There it is. So even Job talks about the fact that God, okay, he's talking about God, the creator, the founder of heaven and earth, who made everything that is made, who John tells us very plainly that God was there in the beginning, that God is the Word, that he was manifest in the flesh, okay? So the idea here is when you're reading through the New Testament that you would have understood this, that this is being taught, that Job said, hey, before Christ was even born, before Christ came on the earth, the Bible tells you that God is able to tread upon the sea. He is able to walk upon the water. That's a miraculous thing. Go to Job 38. I think I might have told you the 36, but it's chapter 38. Go to Job chapter number 38 and look at verse 16. So now this is God answering here, okay? And God backs up what Job says, because if you're familiar with the book of Job, it's basically, you know, it's trials, it's tribulation on Job's end, it's tragedy. And he's got these friends which don't really wind up being great friends, Okay? But God says at the end of the book that his friends have spoken foolishly about God, whereas Job had spoken correctly. Okay? But he still gets a rebuke at the end. Look at Job 38, verse 16. So this is God now speaking here. And he says, "Hast thou entered into the springs of the sea? Or hast thou walked in the search of the depth?" You see that there? Again, God confirming, have you walked on the sea? Have you done any of these things? And the answer rhetorically obviously is no. Go back to Matthew chapter number 14, okay? So again, you need to make that connection there, okay? It is very clear, Job says it, Job spoke right, God confirms it in Job chapter 38, that only God could do such a thing. Only God could defy what we call the universal law, you know, physics, logic. Only God can do that. And so we read this, Jesus walking on the water, not floating on an iceberg, okay? He didn't make some kind of special floaty skates or floaters and propel himself to the disciples. He walked on the water. Okay, that is a miracle that is meant to teach the reader, to teach you, to teach me, that we need to explain to people that he is God manifest in the flesh. Okay, unlike any other prophet. Verse 26, Matthew 14, verse 26. "And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." And any one of us in the ship at that time, we would have said the same thing. Okay, let's not be like, oh, they got it wrong. We would have done the same thing. In fact, we do this, it's just in different ways today. You know, how often, you know, does something happen in your life and you're like, oh man, the devil's after me. And then maybe a few years down the road, you're like, well, actually I did this and said this. Maybe that's just a little chastening, you know, or maybe it's just something that happened. But we do this all the time. Look at verse 27. "But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, 'Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid.'" And so again, what is always the message when we are in trials and tribulations, which we all go through all the time? Be not afraid. Be not afraid. Okay, now let's take a look at some stuff here. We're going to give you some application here. Look at verse 28. Okay, so right after Jesus says, "It is I, be not afraid," look at verse 28. "And Peter answered him and said, 'Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water.'" Okay, again, you know, we always talk about Peter and his answers and kind of how he is, but at least he takes initiative, right? I mean, you got to give him some credit here. At least he takes initiative to be like, well, if it is you, let me come walk on the water. You know, let me come to you, because this is crazy. This is just an awesome thing happening here. Okay, now look at the invitation here in verse 29. "And he said," so this is what Jesus says, "come." Okay, you're welcome. Come on down. "And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus." Okay, and this is why I titled the sermon, "All Walk," or "All Talk, But No Walk." Okay, we want to avoid this. Okay, because right now, Peter, you know, and we all love Peter, he's great. In Peter's, every one of us has Peter in him. Okay. I do it, you do it, we all do it, okay? Where we start talking about things that we want to do and these goals that we have, and then the moment something happens, okay, the moment that we do this certain thing that we're about to read here, we start to sink, and then we quit, okay? And this isn't to be mean, this is just what we do. This is humanity here, okay? Again, this is, again, proving the fact that God wrote the Bible, God preserved the Bible, and it puts us where we need to be so that we can look up to Christ, okay? So, the invitation, so that's good. We have the invitation to come to Christ, to serve him, to be disciples, to do what he said, to go out and preach the gospel and do all these wonderful things, okay? It's literally walking on water. It is treading in trouble is what we're doing. That's what this is a picture of, okay? The sea is the boisterous world, okay? It's the boisterous, it's the crooked culture that we are a part of, okay? And if you want to walk on that and to Christ, okay, guess what? You're going to have some faith. You're going to have this certain mindset. And here it is. Look at verse 30. "But," so things were going good, "but when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, 'Lord, save me.'" Okay. Now this, he's not saying like, "I'm going to hell. Please save me, you know, and take me to heaven." Peter was already saved. And we've gone over this numerous times in the past. The disciples, except for Judas, were already saved. Okay, it's crystal clear. I can't get into that right now. This is a physical thing going on here. Okay, he's trying to be a good disciple. He's trying to do what Jesus invited him to do. And notice Jesus isn't forcing anybody. Okay, and you're going to see that here in a moment. He's not forcing anybody. He's just walking by. They cry out. They're scared. He says, be calm. He says, don't be afraid. It's I. Okay. He's not like, hey, get out here right now and just really trying to hammer him. He just gives an invitation. Peter's willing. He's willing to go do this. And for the first few moments, it's working. He becomes the first man to walk on the water. Think about that. All because of God. All because of Christ calling him and allowing him to do that. But, okay, something happens to his mindset. And this happens to all of us. He begins to sink. Why? Look at the verse again. Verse 30, but when he saw the wind boisterous, okay, he took his focus off Jesus and put it onto the trouble. The moment we do this is when we start to sink. This is when we start to fail. This is when we start to go down. And all of us have experienced that, every single one of us, okay? And so the question is, what do we do about that? And I mean, think of this applies in so many ways. I could probably stand up here for another half hour and just mention them all. This applies to your goals at work. This applies to your goals as a Christian. This applies to your goals as raising your children, being a spouse, whatever it is. Just being the king over you. Okay? Think about it. When you take your focus off Christ, off the Word of God, off Jesus, and you put it on the trouble, trouble comes. And trouble then begins to engulf you. You just need to understand that we're always in trouble. Okay, we're always in the boister. You know, like these clowns out here today, you know? I mean, nobody likes to come to church and, you know, have people say stuff to them, right? But why do you keep coming back? Think about that. Why do you keep coming back? Why hasn't that got to you? Because your focus is on the right thing. Okay? But if you were to be like, man, my job, my kids, what if... You know, what if that bat's got rabies? You know, the reprobat, and he bites me? What if the music, you know, gets inside my head and I can't get it out? You know, you see what I'm saying? You start focusing on the waves. You start focusing on the wind. You start focusing on the trouble. Okay, you lose sight of what we're supposed to be focusing on. That would impact your mindset. And you'd be like, well, maybe I'll just come, you know, this time. Maybe I'll just kind of pull back. And before you know it, man, you're going to be in all sorts of trouble. You're going to be sinking, okay? But when you are sinking, when we sink, because this happens to all of us, okay? And I'm not talking just about that. I'm just saying in life, okay? We have these goals. We have these things that we ought to do. And we start to slip down a little bit. What do? Well, we do the same thing that Peter did. Lord, save me. Help me out. Acknowledge you're in trouble. Boom! Fellowship restored. You're good to go. God is going to help you every single time. That is what we see in the Bible. Lord, save me. Help me out. And he will help you. What causes God to respond? Faith and humility. Okay, look at verse 31. And we're getting close to being done here. And immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And he's going to say that to all of us, isn't he? He's going to say that to every single one of us. But it says, and immediately, right? He did it for Peter. God, we know God's not a respecter of persons. He'll do it for you. He'll do it for me. He'll do it for us. Lord, save me. Help me out. Acknowledge the fact that you're drowning. He's right there. Okay, that's what this story is meant to teach us today, aside from the theology part, aside from the fact that he is God. It's the fact that the sea is the world, we are the disciples, and he is right there with everything in control. Okay, everything in control. There's nothing that sea could do to Jesus. There's nothing that this world can do to him. He's overcome the world. We're in him, therefore we have overcome the world. So he says this at the end of verse 31, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And it's that doubt that gets us from time to time. Look at verse 32. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. That's it. When they get in the ship, When the mindset is corrected, when the focus is right, boom, the wind ceases. Okay, verse 33. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped him, saying, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Okay, so again, they get another confirmation. And this isn't them getting saved here. They were already saved. Okay, but they are kind of wrestling with things. They're kind of confused about things. They understand, wow, you are the Son of God. They're just stating a fact there. They're just saying that, okay? And we would say the same thing even being saved if we were, you know, in this similar situation. Real quickly, go to John chapter number 6. So we're going to go to John 6, Mark 6, and then we're done. John 6, look around verse number 20. Parallel passage here, because John tells us that something else happens, which is another miracle in the story that I just want to mention here before we close out. Look at verse 20. It says this. This is Jesus speaking here. It says, but he saith unto them, it is I, be not afraid. Okay, verse 21. Then they willingly received him into the ship. And look at this. Immediately the ship was at land whither they went. Right, so again, it's why it's important to read all of these parallel passages and put them together, because each author, by the Holy Ghost, gives you a different piece of the story. It's not to confuse you. It's not because there's contradictions. No, it's simply because God, the Holy Ghost, is using each author to communicate a slightly different point of view or a different point of message, okay? And we'll talk about that later on in another study. But the point here is once they're in the ship, once Jesus and Peter come back in the ship and everything's good, the storm's over, immediately the ship was at land. So that's another miracle, okay? Because remember, they're out in the sea and Jesus is walking on the sea to them and boom, right? And think about it. That's a representation of time. This is us getting the point, getting the fact and saying, oh, it's just always going to be windy out there, but don't worry, God's got our back. We're in the ship with him. Nothing can harm us. Nothing can hurt us. We're called to not be afraid of them who can kill the body but can't kill the soul. You can't kill me as a person. No one can kill you as a person because you just change locations. Okay, so at the end of your life, you know, this is you. This is us here. Immediately, we're on the other side. Immediately, we're in the victory. Immediately. Okay, understand that. That is supposed to help to motivate us. Now go to Mark chapter number 6. One question left to answer here before we close out. And this is, what if we don't? What if we get to the state of Peter where we're sinking, we're just like, I guess I'm doomed. It's over. You know, I don't know what to do. You know, you're just really bogged down. You're just really stuck. What's going to happen? Okay, or what could happen? Well, look at verse 48. Mark 6, look at verse 48. So, parallel passage, this is Jesus here, it says, and he saw them toiling and rowing. So again, a little bit different, you know, part of the story. Of course, if the wind's boisterous, they're going to be, you know, with their own efforts, trying to get out of that thing, trying to stabilize things, right? That's what we do. A lot of times when something bad happens to us, we immediately hop in the flesh and start to figure out how to control that situation. This is what we all do. For the wind was contrary to them, and about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. So what if they were so busy trying to use their own mindset, their own tools, their own ways to solve their problems that they didn't even notice something? They didn't even notice Jesus. Well, he would have just passed by. Okay, and that's what can happen to us if we get to this state where we think we have to fix all our problems by ourselves. We miss opportunity. Now, obviously, he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. You know, I believe if Jesus would have passed by, he would have just probably talked to them on the other side, calm down. I mean, he's going to take care of his disciples. He's going to take care of us, even though we don't take care of ourselves a lot of times, right? None of us do, right? This is us. We are these disciples. We're not better than them by any means. We might be better off because we live in maybe a little bit of a better time. But the point is, we don't want to miss these opportunities. We don't want to be all talk and no walk. The point is, you want to take those first few steps, realize, you know, you're going to see some waves. You're going to see some boisterous winds. You're going to see some trials. You're going to see some tribulations. You're going to see trouble. But if you can understand this fact, that Jesus is more concerned with our character than our comfort, you're going to be okay. You're going to make it. You're going to do great things for God. You're going to survive the rolling waves and the boisterous seas and the mockings and all the things that come as a result of us being on the sea, which is the world. Okay, this, I mean, and to just, again, close out and prove the fact, this story is more about discipleship than just salvation. You know, your low-level teacher will be like, well, you know, yeah, this is just basically a picture, you know, of salvation. Lord, save me. I understand my sins. It's like, no, there's so much more to the story than that. This is a picture of discipleship. Jesus constrains them and separates them from the multitude. Guess what? Multitudes, most of the time, are wrong. It's just a fact. You see that over and over and over again in the Bible. The multitudes are often wrong. And those multitudes weren't bad people. They're not a bunch of reprobates, unsaved devils. They just simply have the wrong mindset. Okay? And that is something that we as Christians need to be concerned about and need to perceive as well. Because when we let those wrong influences affect us, it affects us. It hurts us. And, you know, things get stalled and slow down. So we want to become people that are more than just talk and that can keep on walking. Okay, because think about it. What if Peter was like, I don't care about these waves, and he kept walking and he had that faith. He didn't have that doubt. He would have been able to go all the way to him. Right? We have that opportunity to do that in today's day and age. So hopefully this is an encouragement, helps you out to understand not only the theology, but also the application of this story, okay? Never get tired of these things. Oh, walking on the water again? No. There's so much value in all of these stories that we can apply to our daily lives and become better Christians. So that being said, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for your truth and for being able to meet here. Just pray that you'd bless the fellowship after the service and bring us back again safely tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.